www.thebeatcity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Glad you're with us this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we actually began a series called Get Out Your Faith, and it's a series on the character, the person of Elijah and the stories there. We started in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible on your app or want to grab a Bible from the back, to follow along this morning, because we'll be working through the text in that area. But 1 Kings chapter 17, last week we started on. Just to recap, or 2 weeks ago, because it was 2 weeks ago, and some of you may not have been here, and our memories are usually pretty short, at least if my memory is any indication of how yours is. So, just to recap a little bit. 1 Kings 17, nearly every individual circumstance that Elijah faced in that chapter was pretty intense and difficult, right? But every moment of that was an opportunity for him to get out his faith. He had to tell the king that there was a drought coming. He fled to the wilderness where God provided food for him each day. He listened to God and took refuge in a foreign land. And he put his hands in the care of this poor widow, living day to day and depending on God. And so the first thing that we saw in the story of Elijah that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was this, that he let his faith be his first response, not his last resort. Do you ever notice how so many times we have our faith kind of in our back pocket, right? Our faith in Christ and in the God who we love and serve, we got that kept like an ace in the hole, like a card in the pocket, and hidden away and tucked in that back pocket until the last second, or when there's no other option. And we see that actually a lot in Scripture. But that wasn't the case with Elijah. Think of some of the contrasts of the stories in Scripture that we read about. When God told Elijah to go tell Ahab, the king, about the drought, he didn't object like Moses did when God told him to confront Pharaoh and to let his people go. Instead, Elijah let his faith be his first response. Let faith be his first response. When God told him to go into the wilderness, where God provided food for him twice a day, he didn't store up extra provisions and that sort of thing like some of the people of Israel did when they were wandering in the wilderness when God provided manna. He let faith be his first response, not his last resort. When God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, which was this city outside of the Jewish nation, he went to this foreign land, a city of Gentiles, non-Jews, and he didn't run in the opposite direction like Jonah did when God told Jonah to go deliver a message to the city of Nineveh. Elijah let faith be his first response, not his last resort. And when the woman said she had only a little bit of flour left and didn't even know where the next meal was going to come from, Elijah didn't doubt what God could do, like the disciples when Jesus fed the crowd of thousands with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He let faith be his first response, not his last resort. And then the climax of that chapter was that this widow who is taking care of Elijah, who God is providing for miraculously, the widow's son dies. And yet even then, Elijah did not give up hope in that moment. He had never heard of God raising someone from the dead to that point. We've read stories about that in the Scriptures where God brought someone back to life, but that had not happened in the Scriptures to this point in time of Elijah. But that didn't stop Elijah from trusting and believing that God could do it, because he let faith be his first response, not the last resort. And so we need to do that too. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We need to let faith be our first response, not our last resort. We may not experience moments quite as extreme like Elijah did, but for us, every moment of our life is an opportunity to lay our faith card on the table, to trust God, to believe Him, and to live by faith. So that's where we started in this story in 1 Kings chapter 17. As we're continuing this story this week in chapter 18, we're going to see that all that confidence that Elijah showed in those instances was nothing compared to what happens next. All right, so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 18. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, that'd be great. And so we pick it up where this drought had been going on for a few years. So chapter 18, verse 1 says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab." Okay, first verse. We'll pause there for a second. At this point in history, there had been a pretty bad string of, a long string of pretty bad kings in Israel that seemed to be getting worse and worse. And then comes Ahab. And if you turn back a chapter or two chapters to 1 Kings 16, it says this, that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Okay, how did he do that? Well, verse 31 says, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Okay, now we go, well, what are those? All right, so if we would back up a few more chapters into 1 Kings, it tells us this, that Jeroboam had created idols for the people to worship. He pointed the people to false gods. As the leader of the nation, as the king of the nation, he was pointing people to false gods instead of the one true God. He appointed religious leaders that were not in line with God's instruction or God's heart. He changed the dates of all the religious festivals that God had said they were to celebrate. And he did it all because it was convenient for him, right? Because he felt like it. So Jeroboam was playing God. Ahab did these same types of things, which was pretty bad, but he did those things for that Jeroboam did as if they were a light thing. Like, it was no big deal for him. And then it says this, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So the king marries a foreign wife, which maybe that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it was forbidden in the law. God had said, don't do this, because he knew what were the result. And as a result, he worshipped, of all the false gods, he worshipped this one called Baal. And Baal was a particularly bad, nasty false god, right? The priest of Baal appealed to him with loud, ecstatic cries. And they would inflict injury upon themselves, cutting themselves. We'll see that in the story as we continue. Baal worship could involve ritualistic prostitution in the temples and even the occasional human sacrifice. So Ahab married Jezebel, and they brought these practices into the nation where God alone, the one true God, was supposed to be the ruler. Then it says this, that Ahab erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he built a temple to this false god. And Ahab made an Asherah. Now an Asherah was a different kind of idol, a different kind of false god. Asherah was a pole or a tree shaped like an idol that represented the pagan god in Asherah or Astarte. And then it says this, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings who were before him." Right. So, why are we diving into all this about Ahab? Well, get the picture. Ahab is one of the worst kings, if not the worst king in the history of Israel. Certainly to this point in time, he is the worst. He had married a real witch of a wife, and as we're about to read, he was hunting for Elijah for a few years because of this famine and this drought. And God says to Elijah, go meet with him. Gulp, right? When you have to face your enemy, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. So, Verse 2, we'll cover a little more territory this time. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. Again, trying to find a solution in this famine. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he's not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or the nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me, though I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet with Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet with Elijah. Maybe you felt like that where you've done this good thing, maybe this really good thing for the Lord even, and it didn't look like it was going to go well for you. Right? Obadiah did this amazing thing. He knew that the only way the people would have any connection to the word of God was if there were messengers left to speak to them. So when Jezebel and Ahab had tried to have all the prophets killed, he hid them in caves, provided food for them. He took this huge personal risk to do that because he feared the Lord greatly. If the king found out, it would have cost him his life. Now Elijah tells him, bring Ahab to meet me. And he fears that Elijah's going to disappear, right? Ahab will kill him for it, but Elijah reassures him, no, it's going to be fine. I'll be there. Trust me and trust your God. Think about being in a situation like Obadiah. And when you face impending doom, or certainly what looks like it, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. So verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather to all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. By the way, that's this huge challenge, right? And people go, yeah, that seems good. I mean, you know, how often do we see this? Anyway, all right, so I'm not going to. That's just crazy. All right, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, and the blood gushed upon them. And as midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the oblation. By the way, the word oblation there, I even had to look that up. What does that mean? A thing presented to God or a god. So they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs, which is about 5 gallons, of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So this was an incredible showdown. Right, between the prophets, the 450 false prophets of Baal, but also, you know, this is a representative of, well, those 400 prophets of Asherah. It's like 950 prophets to the one prophet of God. 950 to one, yet the confidence of Elijah is amazing. He put it all out there and totally trusted that God would come through. Now, I think practically we want to keep in mind that what Elijah did was a practical thing, right? Watering down the offering a number of times, it prevented anyone from suspicion that maybe he was doing this by trickery or deception. It's possible that the followers of the false gods did that very thing to make people believe in those false gods. Elijah wanted to make sure that they knew that it truly was the Lord who answered. Did he overdo it a little? Maybe. I mean, he kind of put God's back up against the wall, right? Dump water. No, dump more water. No, dump more water. But it actually wasn't even Elijah's doing. The scripture says, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Elijah was doing exactly what God told him to do. See, he was so confident in God. He knew there was no way a false god was going to answer by fire. No matter what the posers, the false prophets did to provoke it, it wasn't going to work. False gods, they're not very strong. False gods have no power. Plus, Elijah also knew there was nothing that he could do to that offering that was going to prevent God from answering by fire. God was going to answer no matter how difficult he made it, because his God, the one true God, is all-powerful and can do anything. Nothing he did would be too big for God. And he was doing this because the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, was giving glory and honor to a bunch of false idols, and God wasn't going to have it. He wasn't going to share his glory. So Elijah told him to do this. So even though he was outnumbered 950-1, he knew the one, the only, the one true God would come through. And I think when the posers and the fakes kind of have the upper hand in our life, even if they rule the land, like in Elijah's case, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. Last section of scripture. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down in the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. We're going to stop there in the text, but God had promised rain, that it would come. It hadn't come yet, but Elijah kept checking, right? Because he was confident that the rain was going to come. God had spoken, and God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Even though it hadn't happened yet, it would. So when you can't see God working yet, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. Now, we're going to stop there in the story. We'll continue it next week. But there's one thing, one main thing that I want us to come away seeing today in this story, and that's this. When God spoke to Elijah, he counted it as if it had already happened. Right? Hearing God speak gave him the confidence to keep throwing water on the altar. It didn't matter, God was going to come through. Not a cloud in the sky, no worries, the rain's coming. Just keep checking, it's coming, it's coming. Because God said it would come. God said it, and he believed it. Not only did he believe it, he trusted God enough to act in faith. So our key idea for this morning is this: count God's promises as though they've already happened. Right? Count God's promises as though they've already happened. Now, I'm going to put a disclaimer on that statement right from the beginning. When I say to count things as though they've already happened, that's only true of the things God has clearly promised. We can't just make stuff up in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, and speak it into existence on the basis of our faith. Things don't happen just because we name it and claim it. Elijah did some pretty crazy things in this story, but remember, Elijah was a prophet. He was the one who heard the words of the Lord and pass them on to the people. He wasn't just making this stuff up as he went along. He heard the word of the Lord clearly and had good reason to be confident. So when God speaks, it is truth. When God promises something, it will come to pass. So we, just like Elijah, can have confidence enough to count it as though it has already happened. And we can believe wholeheartedly, like Elijah did, and act in faith. So count God's promises as though they've already happened. Now, I think we need to do that in two areas at least. First of all, we need to do that when it comes to what God says about us. Right? When it comes to what God says about us. For instance, God says in Scripture that those who have put their faith and trust in Christ become a new creation. He says, when we confess our sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive our sins. and that he'll remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Count that as though it's already happened. God says we've been chosen, that we are loved, that we have been adopted and brought into his family as his children. He loves us just as he loves Jesus. And we're his heirs, the heirs of his riches with Jesus. God says this, so count it as though it's already happened. When God's word says that the devil, our true enemy, is going to be defeated, Jesus has defeated him, believe that to be true already. Count it as though it has already happened. Jesus said he'd go and prepare a place for us, and that we would be with him forever because of our faith and our trust in him. He will give us eternal life. We haven't experienced it yet, but we can count it as though it's already happened. So let me ask you, what truths of these or others has God spoken into your life that you need to receive by faith and begin to act or live by faith, believing that we can count God's promises as if they've already happened? Those are some things we need to do that when it comes to what God has said about us, but I think there's also things we need to do that with when it comes to what God wants from us. When it comes to what he wants from us. Psalm 37:4 and 37:5, verse 4 says this. This is God's word. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. How often do we try to find delight or joy or happiness in material things? How often do we try to find delight or joy or happiness in some relationship? But here it says, find your delight, your joy, your happiness, your pleasure in God. When you do that, he'll shape your heart to want the things he wants for you. And then he'll give them to you. He will give you the desires of your heart, the things you most want. Do we believe this when it says that to us in Scripture? That if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart? Trust him in this. Count it as though it's already happened. Verse 5, right after that, says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust him and he will act. Commit your ways to him. So if he says, go here or go there, you go. If he says, stay, you stay. If he says, wait, you wait. If he says, speak, you speak. If he says, serve, you serve. If he says, give, you give. You do what he's asking you to do. Commit your ways to the Lord. Even when you don't have a clue how it's all going to work out, trust in him, it says, and he will act. Trust in him and he will act. You can rely upon that. So count it as though it's already happened. So what instructions, what scripture has he spoken to you and to me that maybe we need to start trusting him in our life? Commit to his ways. Trust in him and allow him to act. Counting God's promises as though they've already happened. I've got one more verse I just want to share with you about this, and if the worship team wants to come up, we're going to close our time in worship around this idea of counting God's promises as though they've already happened. And here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, and this is a little different version than what's in your Bible here, but it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. See, all of God's promises are yes in Christ, it says. And so we can say amen, which just simply means, may it be so. Let it be so. And bring glory to God when we live our lives acting in faith. God's word is truth. His promises will come to pass. So count God's promises as though they've already happened. And let's choose to live that out with confidence like Elijah did. Let's take a moment in prayer and then we're going to worship with a new song, believing in what God has said. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this incredible story that we get to read about how you showed up in a big time way when Elijah put his faith and trust and confidence in you. But he didn't just do it, as you know, Lord, he didn't just do it brashly or boldly, but he had heard your voice. He did what you were asking him to do. And we pray, Father, that we, when we hear what you're calling us to do, what you want us to do, that we would count your promises and do what you said as though they've already happened. Help us to believe that is true in the things you say about us and who we are in Christ, but help us to believe that and to act on that in what you call us to do. Help us to live by faith and hear your voice clearly in our lives. And when we pray, when we hear it, we pray that you would allow us to truly believe and trust that what you've said is true. God, we know that we're not always strong in this. We know that it's not easy. Give us strength to act in faith and to live out what you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.